Take your Bible, please, and open it to the 37th Psalm, which actually this particular verse isn't really what I wanted to share today, but that song we just sang farther along made me think of this reality. It's something I've been considering lately, and here in the 37th Psalm, some great direction for life. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Sometimes, you know, you look at the world and different people in the world and some of the things they do and seemingly get away with. It could be irritating, but there you go. This was a Psalm of David, and of course it's one of those that's truth of iniquity, of antiquity, that we need to hold on to, that we don't fret ourselves because of evil people who seem to do okay in life, because there's a day coming when they won't be doing so good. And why they get to do the things they do is basically because there's a devil. Man has free will. And the world today, the way it's orchestrated, is that it's designed to make it possible for people to do some of these really awful things that you see. But there's a day coming. They'll be cut down like the grass. And you know, the grass is not something that's there very long, right? Grows up, you cut it down. And so, just keep that in mind. But what I wanted to share with you today is titled, the title of today's teaching is Prove All Things. There's an old saying in life, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You ever hear that? I heard that some years ago. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, which means do not discard something valuable in your eagerness to get rid of something useless that happens to be associated with it. It actually comes from the German, das Kind mit dem Bade ausschütten, and that's from somewhere around 1512. I understand there were illustrations of some woman with a bathtub and a baby in it tossing the whole thing out. But it's a real good way to live life. Just because something has something negative associated with it, don't toss the whole thing out. And that's what I wanted to share with you today, prove all things. And I wanted to look at, to start with, in a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And there's a particular verse there that we're going to look at, but I want to get the context. Of course, Thessalonians is about the hope of Christ's return, and that is the central theme in both 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And it's the hope of Christ's return that makes all of life worth living. Without the hope of Christ's return, we could be like the rest of the world and just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you might die, right? But that's not the way the Word of God depicts life as it should be. And we know that there's a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And then we will get our rewards. We will be like him. We will see him as he is. We will have bodies fashioned like unto his glorious body. The dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. We'll be immortal. We'll get to be rejoined with all those who've fallen asleep that we love, and all those that we haven't even met yet. And it's going to be a fantastic, fantastic life that we'll have to live throughout all eternity. And because of that, life is worth living. Without that, you're like the rest of the world, guts to get mine. And so this passage in at the end of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 has some great truths in it relative to having the hope central in your heart. Beginning with verse 16, rejoice evermore. You have a reason to joy and rejoice because there's a day coming when Jesus Christ will return. Pray without ceasing. There's a reason to pray. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings. And this is the verse that I wanted to focus on with you. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And lastly, the 22nd verse, abstain from all appearance of evil. If something looks evil, stay away from it, and certainly do not in your own life do anything that would appear to look evil in the eyes of others. But the verse I want to focus on today, the truth that's in it, I should say, is verse 21. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Hold fast to that which is good. Of course, essentially we're talking about the Word of God. We look for the Word of God in everything. Now, having said that, I don't think that this verse means that we should subject ourselves to every pablum-puking minister who is out there on the great white horizon, as it were. All of the pro-wrestler type evangelists that you see on TV, you know, they are the pro-wrestlers of the Christianity, television evangelists, who are in these great auditoriums or stadiums with thousands of people in it, never picking up a Bible, talking about their personal experiences and telling those who will listen just how wonderful life is. Because there is a life that's just wonderful. When the reality is, life can be challenging, right? So I don't think that God's talking about that in His Word. Just like I don't think that God expects us to go to the garbage heap and ferret through the garbage heap in hopes of finding a morsel of something that's safe to eat. I just don't think that's what He means. That would make us to be the, you know, so to speak, the bag ladies of Christianity. And I don't think that's what God intends. Because you know what a bag lady is. I don't know if you've ever seen them here in Alaska. But New York City, we see them quite frequently. And they would go to the, you know, people throw stuff out in the garbage. Lots of people in New York City and the garbage or trash cans on the street sometimes have hamburgers and stuff like that. But you don't want to be digging through that, right? I don't think that's what this verse means. It means to look for the good in things, not to be so focused on the negative. And when you find that good, when you find that truth, cling to it, hold on to it, hold fast. When it comes to this Word of God, just nobody, but nobody should be able to talk you out of it. Nobody should be able to talk you out of this Word of God. Not your friends, not your father, not your mother, not your sister, not your brother, not your spouse, not your children, not your aunts, not your uncles, not your nieces, not your nephews, nobody, but nobody, not your teachers, not professors, not politicians, not other so-called religionists, nobody should talk you out of this Word of God. You hold fast to it, and you don't let it go. You don't even let yourself talk yourself out of this Word of God. You prove all things, looking for the good, looking for the godliness, looking for the Word of God, and you hold fast to it. The Word clearly doesn't say hold fast to the negatives. Now, obviously, we can see the negatives in the world. Most people tend to do what? Hold fast to the negatives. The negatives come your way. They aggravate you, they irritate you, they upset you, they violate you, they offend you. So what do? You hang on to them and you complain and you moan, and that's not what you're to do. I don't mean you guys, just figuratively using the word you as a relative pronoun. That's what people tend to do. That's what we as humans tend to do. Hold on to that negative. Well, that's not what we're supposed to do. We're to prove all things, and we are to hold fast to that which is good. The word prove is an important word in the Greek. It's the Greek word dokimaizo, which is spelled, if you're writing a note down, it's transliterated into the English letters D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O, dokimazo. And it means to test, as you would test a metal, looking for that which is genuine. Now, in metallurgy, they have tests to determine whether a metal is genuine or not. Here in Alaska, as well as in some of our other states, gold was a big deal many years ago, still is here a big deal. And there is something that can be found when looking for gold that's called fool's gold, because it looks just like gold. It's shiny, it's gold-colored, and it seems to be metallic, but it's not real gold. That's why they call it fool's gold, because it can fool you. But if you were to bring your ore, or your nuggets, or your gold flakes, or whatever you have, to the man who pays the money for it, he will test it to make sure it's for real. They do the same thing with all metals, to test and make sure that the metal is genuine. That process, that test that is used, is in the Greek called dokimazo. We are to prove all things. We are to look for what is genuine. And once we find what is genuine, we are to hold fast to it. We are to hold fast to it. And we are talking about God's Word. That is the only thing that we can consider to be genuine. So if you have some Bible thumper, you might want to see in your Word, in the Bible, whether or not that's genuine. Does that in fact agree with the Scripture? And if that person says something genuine, we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We always hold fast to that which is good. Look in Romans 12, please. This is a great way to prove the things of God in your own life. You want to see the Word of God in your own life? Here you go. Verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, Romans 12:1, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. That means you live unto God. Constantly live for Him. Now in life you can choose to live for a number of things. Some people live for the dumbest things in the world. They do. Some people are misled, misdirected to live for a sport or to live for another person. Or to live for, some people, when their lives get really in the gutter, they wind up living for a drug or something. We are to live for Him. That is, we are to be holy and acceptable unto God, and that is reasonable. That's the only logical service we have. How we do that? We are not conformed. Be not conformed to this world. And yet most people want to be just like the world. They want to be just like the Joneses. I can remember when my children growing up, one of the things, and probably any parent can testify to this, that kids say to their parent when they want to do something is that so-and-so does something, right? But, Mom, so-and-so does such-and-such, right? And so the pat answer, the one that my mother would give me was, well, if so-and-so jumped off a bridge, would you jump off too, right? Did your mom say that? Sure, that's a pat answer, right? Well, because kids want to be like everybody else, right? That's being a follower anyway. Don't you want to be a leader in life? You shouldn't have to be the one that's following the crowd. You should be the one that the crowd is looking to follow you. So you be yourself. You don't have to be like somebody else. Just be yourself, but be your own Christian self. Don't be conformed to the world. And the word conformed is the word confirmation. It's the word fashioned. It's the word molded. And the world looks to mold people. If you look back, I always find this humorous. If you look back in a decade or two, and you look at the fashions, the way that people dressed and did their hair, like a decade or two or three ago, it's humorous, isn't it? It's laughable. If you look back like in the 60s, the way the women wore their hair back then, the beehives, they had so much hairspray on there that the thing would, you couldn't crack it with a hammer, right? Or in the 80s or the 70s, some of the clothing they wore. I mean, really? Well, in the 90s. And now in the millennium, in the new millennium, in the year 2000 and forward, some of these different fashion trends, when you look back on these, you're going to go, oh, man. Some of the hairdos, some of the hair colors, some of the clothing choices, and some of these that you look back on them, because people want to be fashionable. And to be fashionable means to be fashioned in the trend that the world is going. So the Bible's not talking about clothing. It's not talking about hairstyles. But as ridiculous as they are, as clown-like as they seem to be when you look back on them, right? Years ago, the lapels on the suit jackets were real skinny, you know, and they had real skinny ties. And then they went to the opposite extreme, real wide lapels and real fat ties. And now if you notice these new shirts that men wear, these new dress shirts, the collars aren't normal like they used to be. Now they're splayed out quite a bit, and they're back with these huge knotted ties. It looks ridiculous. But these are just fashion, style fashions. But that's how people want to be. If a person today wanted to be fashionable, they wouldn't wear a 1960s suit. Or if they wanted to be casual, they wouldn't wear one of the leisure suits from the 70s with the velour and the white shoes, you know, the white belt with the cranberry pants. They wouldn't be doing that because they wouldn't be fashionable. And as clown-like, and I do mean clown-like in the sincerest way, because you look like a clown when you dress some of these ways, and people think they look good. I look good. I look real good. And they don't realize how foolish it is until they look back on it when all that fashion has changed. But this is not what the world, what the word is talking about. To be fashioned like the world, that hasn't changed since the time of Cain. The world fashions itself in a sinful way, and they want to mold people that way too. To lose control, they want to mold you to do things that are sinful, suggesting to you that that which is sinful is fun. It's fun to get smashed out of your mind. No, it isn't. It's foolish, it's sinful, and there's a price that's paid for that, along with a number of other things that people do, that the world does. We are not to be fashioned, not molded into the mold of the world, not to follow the crowd. We're to be different, and how? Is we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, to be transformed, that means to be totally changed. And, of course, in the Greek, the word is the Greek word metamorpho, from which we get that wonderful English word, metamorphosis. And that is an actual process that an ugly little caterpillar goes through to become a beautiful butterfly. It's true. That's called metamorphosis. You look at a caterpillar, they're hairy, they got a lot of legs, they are ugly. They go into that chrysalis state in the little cocoon, and they undergo a complete transformation, and they come out as a beautiful butterfly, lots of colors, beautiful wings. They can fly. Before, they crawled on the ground like a bug, like a little sluggy thing with too many legs, right? Inching along the ground like that. Now they can fly, right? Beautiful, beautiful butterfly. That same transformation takes place when you renew your mind. When you put the Word of God on in your mind, you hold it in your mind, you refuse to be like the world, you act according to that Word of God that you hold in your mind, you hold it fast, you see. And in doing so, you prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. Good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You prove it. Now it's genuine in your life, and you are changed. You are not the same. I don't mean to say that you look different physically, but you will, because you'll have an inner radiance that will be undeniable to those who know you. When you put this Word of God on in your mind, and you renew your mind with it, You hold it in your mind, you hold fast to it, and you refuse to be like the world, you will exude a brilliance that nobody in the world can do without being like you, renew their mind. They'll be black and white, you'll be technicolor. And you will be proving, you will have that genuine, acceptable, and perfect will of God alive in you. What a tremendous truth that is. Look in 1 John. So we prove these things, and we hold fast to that which is good. And what we want to hold fast to that's good is this Word of God. Verse 1 of 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Right, everybody that comes along thumping a Bible or saying they're religious or saying they're a Christian or saying they're holy or saying that the Lord told them so and so, you don't have to believe them. Try the spirits. You try it. You prove it to see whether they're of God. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Well, how do you try the spirits? How do you prove that which is good and hold fast to that and hold fast to it once you've proven? Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. How do you do that? Well, you've got two ways. First of all, you have the living Word of God that you can put on in your mind and renew your mind with. And secondly, if you're a Christian, you're filled with His Spirit. So you have two things. You have the Spirit of God in you, and you have the Word of God. Now, it's a marvelous thing that you cannot have the Spirit of God without the Word of God. You've got to believe the Word of God. You've got to have the Word of God. You've got to believe the Word of God in order to receive God's Spirit. But in order to understand the Word of God, you've got to have God's Spirit. So you can't understand the Word without the Spirit, but you can't have the Spirit without the Word. See how miraculous this Word of God is? He has taken that which is infinite, His heart, His mind, and put it into finite words so that we, with our little pea brains, which are most definitely finite, understand the infinite. We believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. We've accepted Him as our Lord. We believe that in our heart of hearts, and by grace we're saved through faith, filled with that Spirit of God, and now this Word of God comes alive. Let's just read a few more verses here. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, where you've heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Jesus Christ was a man. He walked this earth. And He died. He was resurrected and ascended into heaven. There are people who don't believe that. They're not of God. I don't care what they wear. I don't care how they speak or act. They're not of God, so I am not going to believe them, because they are at best a false prophet. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them. Them who? Those who would deceive, those who would misdirect, those who would mislead, those false prophets, because greater is He that's in you, and it's God in Christ in you, than he that is in the world. They're the world, therefore speak they of what? The world, which we're not to be fashioned after. And the world hears them. Well, no surprise there. We're of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. That's how you separate the grain from the chaff. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Back in the day when I first received the Word of God, and I was real excited about it and filled with the Spirit and couldn't keep my mouth shut, witnessing to everybody, that is how the associations that I had who didn't want to believe the Word of God left me. I didn't have to leave them. They left me because I spoke the Word of God. I never saw them again. They didn't want to be anywhere near me. They thought I'd lost my mind. And, you know, losing my mind, I found my mind. But to them, this was something they couldn't handle. And I didn't have to say, listen, I can't hang around with you anymore. I can't be a part of what you're doing anymore. We're done with it. I didn't have to do that. All I had to do was speak the word. And the word of God separated the grain from the chaff in most clear fashion and most definite ways. I never had to say a thing. So, all you have to do in life is speak that word of God. Don't be afraid to speak it. And that word will prove all things. And then you hold fast to that which is good. That word proves it. Look in Job 27. Of course, Job, he experienced a lot of really bad things in life. He had fear, and that brought it all on him. And he had pride, which kept those things with him for a while. Like my daddy used to say, you say pride will get you in trouble, fear will keep you there. And that's what happened to Job. He was so convinced in his own righteousness. And so really it was God's righteousness that Job had to realize was the important thing. It wasn't what he did, it was what God did for him. And he got this verse of scripture here in Job 27, which I thought quite remarkable. Verse 6, Job says, my righteousness I hold fast. I will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. And you know, one thing that Job didn't do was he never blamed God for his problems. He never cursed God foolishly with his lips, no matter what happened. Well, somebody said to me years ago, a very wise man, that if you live long enough, you'll experience at least part of what Job experienced. And it's true. As you get older in life, some of these things that happened to Job, you'll see them happen. Well, you hold fast to the righteousness of God that has been given you by way of His Spirit. And you don't let it go. And you don't reproach yourself, and you certainly don't reproach God. Look in 2 Timothy. How we do this is with the Word. 2 Timothy and chapter 1. The 13th verse. Hold fast the form of sound words. That's what Paul told Timothy to do. That's what you should do. That's what I should do. That's what we all must do. Hold fast the form of sound or healthy words. Where do they come from? They come from the Word of God. Now, everything in life that directs you or misdirects you, that convinces you, that causes you to doubt or fear or have boldness, it all comes to you first and foremost by way of words. Words are very powerful. And let me tell you, the pen is most definitely mightier than the sword. Whether it be written words or spoken words, they have an impact. You and I have to decide which words we hold fast to. We have to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. We look to see, is it genuine? Is this genuine what I'm hearing? Does it agree with the scripture? If not, it gets tossed. But I don't toss the baby out with the bathwater. I look to see what's genuine. Because I don't want to become a negapus in life and focused on and holding fast to negative things. Look in Hebrews 3. Here's another thing to hold fast to. Verse 6, Christ did this as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of what? The hope, firm unto the end. So hold fast to your boldness in Christ and his return. Don't begin to doubt it. Don't begin to doubt your relationship with him. And don't begin to doubt his return. Look in chapter 4, verse 14 of Hebrews. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. The word profession is the word confession. Well, what did you initially confess in order to become a Christian? You confessed Jesus as your Lord and you accepted him as your Lord and Savior. Hold fast to that. I can't tell you how many people I've met who've said Jesus is Lord, and then shortly thereafter began to lord themselves over their own lives, or let something else lord over their life. Jesus is Lord in your life. Hold fast to that confession. Don't let something else or somebody else or yourself take the place of who's the real Lord. You know, when I was the Lord of my life in every aspect of my life, I got nothing but trouble and headache for my efforts. Maybe you could say the same, I don't know. But I never got any headache or trouble for my efforts of making Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. That has always been a super benefit to me and to anybody I've ever known. Hold fast to your confession of faith. Verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, was in all points like as we, tempted without sin. Was in all points tempted, just like you, just like me, and he didn't sin. So when we are tempted, and we will be tempted, like we sang before, tempted and tried. You know, we're tempted in life, but a temptation is not a sin. It's a lure, okay? It's bait on a hook. Come on. I'm tempted. And if you bite it and you take the lure and you bite the bait, what happens? Generally, you're hooked, right? That's what happens to people. So we know he was tempted in every way like we. You know, a lot of times people think of Jesus Christ as, well, Son of God, so piece of cake for him. No, he was tempted. It says right there. Did your Bible say that? Tempted to do anything you've ever been tempted with. Now, you don't have to tell me what you've been tempted with in life, but I can imagine there's some pretty gnarly things. Well, maybe not this group. You guys have never probably been tempted to do something that you ought not to do, right? But just hypothetically speaking, if you ever were tempted in some way that was perhaps unacceptable, unwholesome, unsavory, sinful, right? You can rest assured that the Lord was too. Difference is, he didn't bite the bait. He didn't take the lure. And that's why it says in verse 18, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He understands. You see, he understands if you feel weak in a certain area and you're tempted. He understands. He understands because he has had a similar temptation while he walked his life in his earthly ministry. He was tempted too. So therefore, he can understand and have compassion. You know, sometimes people talk to other people about something and that person doesn't understand what they're trying to tell them because that person hasn't experienced that. Well, we've all been in a situation where we've seen people undergoing some kind of endurance that we've not experienced, and it's difficult to relate, right? Because you haven't had that experience. And that person who's had that experience, they know that. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing that he wouldn't understand on a first-hand basis. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior we have. Look, that's why we hold fast to our confession. Look in verse 23 of chapter 10, Hebrews. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. The confession of our, and the word faith there is improperly translated. It should be hope. At some point in our lives, we've confessed that we believe Jesus is coming back. We've confessed that's our hope in life. Hold fast to it. You know, as time goes on and life gets tough at times, sometimes people kind of lose their grip on that. Well, look, he's coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back no matter how bad it is. If it's the worst day of your life, you have the hope. That worst day of your life is not going to last throughout eternity. Your relationship with the Lord will, when he returns, everything, all the crooked ways, shall be made straight. All the darkness shall be plain, and every tear shall be wiped from every eye. Hold fast to that confession of hope without wavering. That's where you get your endurance from. For he is faithful that promised. And let's consider one another to provoke. Let's provoke each other unto love. Most people like to provoke other people in a negative way, right? Let's provoke one another to love and good works, not forsaking, and I love this verse, the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of such, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? Well, the hope, the return of Christ. Look in Matthew 7. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Sometimes things are not what they seem. And how we know that is, well, among other things, what the Spirit of God and the Word of God, we look for what the Lord Jesus taught we should look for, as found here in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Well, they look good, right? They dress the right way. They got them fancy garments on, crazy hats, wild rings, scepters, the flowers at the right place on the altar, big, awesome crowd, big, highly ordained ornate church and altar, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But that doesn't mean anything. That doesn't change the inside. Because they could have all that on the outside and inside be a ravening wolf. How do I know them? Whether it's genuine or not, you shall know them by their what? Fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns? No. Do you go to a thorn bush for grapes? No. Because it wouldn't have that kind of fruit on it. You go to a grapevine. How do I know it's a grapevine? It's got grapes on it. Or figs of thistles. Do I go to the thistle bush for figs? Nope. I go to the fig bush. And how do I know it's a fig bush? Because it's got figs on it. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. So whoever that is has good fruit in their life, then you know that. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now, a lot of people, you know, they talk about the fruit as, well, that person has the best car, the best money, the best this, the best that. It's not fruit. Spiritual fruit. Well, that person, they never get physical challenges, you know, they don't have any, never been sick or anything. That's not fruit. That's a physical body. And we know that in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. Besides, the sin of Adam has caused our physical bodies to have difficulties, which is why we look to the return of Christ, that our bodies may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, yes? Because we have vile bodies of humiliation. So the fruit that they're talking about, that God, through his Son, is talking about here in his Word, is not that stuff. What kind of a relationship with God? What kind of spirituality does that person have? Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Whereby? Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. So not everything is what it seems. It can look really good, but then you see the fruits. I'm reminded of some of these, talking about the pro wrestlers of Christianity, the televangelists. Some of those fellows have had some awful things happen in their lives, have they not? Where they have been publicly shamed and publicly humiliated and done things that just awful. Some of them got jailed for it. Some of them have been, you know, thrown out of their ministry, lost everything because of it. But it looked so good up until that point. Just so awesome, right? But every tree that doesn't bring good fruit, what happens? Cut it down. Like I read to you in the beginning about Psalm 37. Just like the grass. So we shouldn't be upset by that. But here we're talking about things not looking like they seem. So how do I know if it's genuine? Well, I prove it. How do I prove it? How do I test it? I test it by the Word of God and the Spirit of God that's within me. Look in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians. I went right past it. I did. Chapter 1. Verse 9, this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Well, how do I prove these things? Why, being filled with knowledge. Where do I get that knowledge from? The Word of God. And if I do, I'll be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians. Yeah, I went right by that too. 1 Corinthians 3. Of course, Corinthians is a reproof epistle, so the saints at Corinth weren't adhering to this reality. Something they had to be reminded of. Verse 11. No. Chapter 3, verse 11. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed or tried by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. See, God proves us. And he holds fast to that which is good. He doesn't throw the baby out with the bathwater. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. 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 Look in Proverbs 17. Fire. Tried by fire. Fire is a proving thing. Fire proves things. It tests things. It tries things. Proverbs 17. It's a great verse for you. Verse 3. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord does what? Tries the heart. Now, a refining pot was a process of antiquity, which, of course, in metallurgy these days, we have some different ways of refining silver and gold. But one of the things they did back in the time that this proverb was recorded, is they would use a refining pot, which is a furnace, fire. And the heat from the fire would melt the ore, and the ore would allow the metal and the ore to separate. And once they had the metal, in this case we're talking silver and gold, the slag or the impurities will rise to the top of this molten metal, and they would skim it off. And they would do this until they had 99.99% pure silver or gold. Well, the refining pot is for silver. In the same way that fire tries or proves gold and silver, in other words, tests to see which is genuine and which is not. You know, some metals just burn up, right? But not the silver and the gold. The same way that fire does that, God tries our hearts to see what's in them. It's the crucible of life, folks. Last place I want to look here is to show you that God himself has proven himself and proven his word in the same fashion and makes this remarkable statement in Proverbs, Psalm chapter 12, which is where we will conclude, and which is why we can put all our trust in this word of God. Verse 6, and I know you know this verse, but in considering how we prove, test all things to see if they're genuine, and then having found that which is genuine, we hold on to it, and we don't let anybody talk us out of it, not even ourselves. Having done that, we can have the fruit, the result, that God promises us. Well, his word is the guarantee of all this, because it says in verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. They are pure as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, as pure as silver in a crucible. That's God's word. No impurities in it. It's flawless. It's pure. It's powerful. It is refined seven times. And seven is simply a figurative because it means perfect, spiritually perfect. This word of God is spiritually perfect as refined silver, 100% pure truth, 100% God's word. That's what we need. That's what we want. That's what will set us free. That's what we hold fast to.